It is really good to be here tonight. I'm glad you're here. Really excited that you chose to come. And then we can read about John the Baptist again tonight and hopefully wrap it up and then get it ready for the next character that Brother Rick is going to be talking about on Sunday. So we left on John the Baptist last Sunday, and we didn't even get to him being born. And so we're going to try to manage from after he was born and own as much as we can covering the material. Last class, I showed you a chart, and I made a few copies. In case you wanted one, you can come grab one from here and just let me know. I made 10 copies, and if we need more, we can make more copies. I was analyzing the chart a little bit and realized a few things concerning it, but I'm not going to go over them because of the time. So if you have your Bible, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1 and right in verse 59. Luke chapter 1 and verse 59 on John's birth. Actually, verse 57. John chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And tonight I'm going to be reading again back from the New King James Version this time. I switched back to my regular Bible. Okay, now beginning in verse 57, let me read this. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son, just like Gabriel had said. I don't know if by those times they knew before they were born if that was a boy or a girl. My guess is that they did not know. So Luke mentions, yeah, it was a boy, just like the angel Gabriel said. Okay, verse 58. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Okay, and it's not a small event that being without being to have a child now. Having a child in your hands, a baby boy, just like the angel Gabriel had promised to Zechariah in the temple. So they rejoiced with Elizabeth. So it was on the eighth day. Remember, they were under the law of Moses, and babies were required on the eighth day to be circumcised. So it's not surprising that Zechariah and Elizabeth followed the commandment. So on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Very interesting insight. Okay, they would have called him Zacharias. That would have been his name. All right, some of you are named after your fathers, and fathers after their fathers, and so on. And so we see this custom here in Jewish tradition also. But verse 60, his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." Okay? Ioannis. That would be the Greek form. "He shall be called Ioannis." But they said to her, "There is none among your relatives who is called by this name." Who is called by this name? So they made a sign to his father what he would have him be called. And verse 63, remember the father was mute, could not speak for this time. It's a good while, and he's not been able to speak. Right? Imagine going back to the temple, performing his duties in quietness, and making signs with his hands. And every time he was serving at the temple, being reminded how he did not believe the angel Gabriel when he made the promise. But now it's time for him to speak. I mean, you know, he didn't know when he was going to start speaking, but verse 62, so they made signs to his father. Imagine trying to make signs in Greek with your hands, what he will be having called. Yeah, that's something interesting to think about, definitely. All right, now verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, and he confirmed what mother said, his name is Ioannis. Okay, in English, Ion. So they all marveled. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. First thing he did was to praise God. And of course, he was full of praise even before he could speak. But now he can uttered it with his tongue, make it audible. All right, verse 65, then the fear came on all who dwelt around among them. Look at verse 65. We dwelt last class session on how John was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was going to be the one, the forerunner of the Messiah. He's preparing the way for Jesus. But notice how God is also preparing the way for John to come. You know, we see some prophecies last class session. But now also there's fear that came upon all who dwelt around them. Now there's expectation. There's some type of fear. What's going on? What is this? Remember, they had not seen a miracle for a long time, since the last of the prophets, for a lot of years. And now they're seeing this sign. People are afraid. What's going on? What's going to happen? Who is this baby? Then fear came upon all who dwell around them, and all of these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. See, the word spread around. There's a baby born from Zacharias, and he named him John, and Elizabeth was barren. She shouldn't have conceived, but she did. And Zacharias saw a sign on the temple when he was burning incense at the altar. And then notice the question, verse 66. And all of those who heard them, the saints, kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? Now, if you have this kind of expectation, and you know this child is grown up about 30 years old, and he's out there in the wilderness preaching, I think if you have this curiosity, you're going to go out and see what's all about. You're going to go hear him. So all of these people had this expectation, and when it was time for him to start preaching, they came out to hear him. All right? And so this is God preparing the way for John the Baptist for his ministry. And notice the question they had, saying, what kind of child will this be? They wanted to know. And the hand of the Lord was with him. Okay? This is his birth. John's birth. Now, let's check real quick. Notice Luke 1 and verse 80. Right there. We're going to skip the remarks of Zacharias for a moment. He's going to prophesy. But notice verse 80. After John the Baptist was born, so the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He was going to have a different kind of life. He went and lived in the desert, in the wilderness. This desert or wilderness wasn't like the Sahara desert, like just sand and nothing else. This is called wilderness because it's a wild area. There's trees, there's animals, there's rocks, there's maybe streams of water, but it's wild. That's what it means here in the Bible. So he lived in the wilderness, on the desert area of people, but wild. Okay, so this is his preparation. He went to prepare himself. He's been a Nazarite over there at the wilderness. Now let's check his appearance. Okay, how he looked like. And if you want to turn with me, or I'm going to turn real quick to 2 Kings chapter 1. It's very interesting how in 2 Kings, there's this king Ahaziah in chapter 1 of 2 Kings. And then it says that he fell through the window. I wonder what he was doing, being the king, how he fell out of the window. And he hurt himself. Okay, very interesting. So, first thought, he sends a messenger, said, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover or not from this injury after I fell out the window. That's absolutely against the word of God. So the messengers go out, and then in verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah Tisbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and go tell them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire by Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Verse 4, now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Now, listen, notice this. Verse 5, and when the messengers returned, you know, they were out in their way to Ekron, to the city of one of the cities of the Philistines, to inquire of this piece of wood whether he's going to recover or not. That was the morality in those days for Israel. And then Elijah faces the messengers and he gives them this message. So the messengers have nothing else to do but go back to the king, Ahaziah, to give him the message of Elijah. And then verse 5, and when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why are you back so soon? I thought you were going to take longer to go to the other city. Verse 6, so they say to him, a man came up to meet us, and he said to us, go, return to the king who has sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now verse 7, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you these words? And notice the description this man gave. So they answer him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. That's the description. They didn't know who he was. The messengers. And he said, who sent you? Who told you these words? Well, all we can tell you is a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. He knew who he was, the king. He said, I must be Elijah, the Tishbite. Now we come to John the Baptist. We're going to see the same matter of appearance. Notice in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, he's going to be dressed in the same manner as Elijah was. Matthew 3:4, it says, now John himself was clothed with camel's hair. Now we know the type of hair Elijah used. It was camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And notice, and his food was locust and wild honey. Okay? More details, what his diet was. All right? Now, he was eating locusts. These locusts were insects, and they resembled like grasshoppers. Okay? I've been to places in South Mexico where, you know, crickets and some type of ants are fried or roasted, and you eat them like a snack. So it was also common for people to eat locust. And also it was permitted by the law of Moses. It was a clean animal, one of the very few insects who was clean, and it was allowed to be eaten. But something very interesting, well, they boil them or they roast them and they put salt on them. But the thing that I want to highlight is that this diet was eaten by the poorer classes of people. So we see here that John the Baptist is eating like a very simple man, when he could have been a priest, have a better life in a way, economically. He's out in the wilderness, looking like Elijah, and eating this locust. Now, I was checking my Twitter, and I came across an article. And the article was saying, which one is better, Whataburger or In-N-Out Burger? And at first thought, I said, none. It's Chick-fil-A the best. But now that I thought about it again, I said, no one should care about that. That's nothing. It doesn't really matter which one is better. You see, we see here Elijah eating locusts. Okay? His diet was completely different to the one this society is used to. And the message is, no matter what, God is going to take care of you. You're doing His will, He's going to take care of you. You're not going to go hungry. You're going to enjoy what you eat, no matter if it's locust, rice, beans, something very simple. God is going to feed us all. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 6. Not worry about what you should eat or what should you wear and so on. Because God takes care of you like He takes care of the little birds, like he clothes the lilies of the field. So it's a great message we got here from John the Baptist. So the habits of John the Baptist, his life, the way he clothed himself, resembled that of Elijah, the same lifestyle. He wasn't Elijah himself or Elijah reincarnated, but he had the same habits. The life, the clothing, the lifestyle was the same that Elijah had. In fact, there's many things similar from Elijah and John the Baptist, but who can name one thing in different from both of them, from Elijah and John the Baptist? One of the things that is highlighted the most where they were different.
John baptized.
Okay, correct. Yeah, that's good. Yes. I have another one in mind. Let's keep thinking. Absolutely. That's the one I have in mind. Yes, Elijah performed many miracles, whereas John the Baptist did not perform any miracle. In fact, in the Bible, it is stated later after John died, the people said, and if we get to that, we'll get to that verse, but the people said, John did not perform any miracles, but it was, it's actually John 10, 40 and 42, if you want to take note, we'll get to that. But they acknowledged that John never performed any miracles, yet what he said about the Christ came to fulfillment. It was fulfilled. Alright, so we see there now. Look at his send-off. When was John sent off to preach? In Luke chapter 3, we're going to see the first verses there. And we're going to stay there in Luke chapter 3 also to read about his message. But notice Luke chapter 3, the first three verses. It says, now in the 50th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, notice, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Where was he when the word of the word came? Of God came. He was in the wilderness, all right? He was in these desert areas. Verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So we see here, Luke is saying that John fulfilled what we read in Isaiah 40, okay, last class session. So he was sent off. Now, notice at his message. We're going to stay there in Luke, beginning at verse 7. Luke is going to give us more detail concerning the message of John the Baptist. Keep in mind, he was preaching repentance, okay? Change your ways, change your mind, change your actions. Repent, because Jesus Christ is coming. The Messiah is about to come. So, verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now notice verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him to who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn without wheat. Unquenchable fire. So he see the heart of his passage is repentance in prospect that Jesus is coming in judgment. He's going to be the one. He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he comes one who is going to baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay. And just to make it clear, he's talking about the fire after the judgment day, the fire of damnation. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And then that kind of fire. So, we see here a glimpse of the message of John the Baptist. Okay, repentance and remissions of sin. Okay, and his message was also simple. Like we said in Isaiah 40 last week, he was going to preach that men are fragile. Men are like the grass, like a flower, but the word of God abides forever. That's his message. Simple. Repent. Change your mind. And have regret for your sins. And change your conduct as a consequence of the repentance. Okay? Have this deep change in your life. And manifest it. Show it with your deeds. That's what he's preaching. Now, when the Messiah came and a lot of these people were baptized by John, in fact, the Bible says that all who came were baptized by John. Now he's making a smooth path. He's preparing the hearts of the people for the Messiah to come, and they were going to enjoy him more. They were going to listen to him better because they have changed their attitudes already towards sin, except for the religious leaders. They did not want to change their ways. That's why John called them out. All right, so that's his message. And also, he also preached in Matthew 3, we see that he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, he's preaching about a kingdom of Uranus. That's the word in Greek. It's plural, Uranus. Okay, the word in Hebrew and in Greek is very interesting. It's Shamayim is the word in Hebrew, and it's plural. It literally means heavens. And Uranus is Greek, is also plural. Literal means heaven. So a literal translation would be the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. That's what John is preaching. Okay? And we know from Matthew 16, 18 through 19 that kingdom of heaven is what? It is a church. Okay? Upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus told Peter and the rest of the apostles. So we're talking about the church being established from a heavenly kingdom, okay, where God reigns. And then he's extending his kingdom on earth through the church, all right? So that's what we're talking about. It's not a kingdom of this world, like Jesus told Pilate later on when he was interviewed by Pilate. It's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Okay, so the kingdom came in the day of Pentecost and was established. Now, every time we read about the kingdom after the day of Pentecost, we're reading it in past tense. It came. It already came. Like, for instance, Colossians 1:13, he has translated us from the dominion of Satan to his kingdom. Okay, and then John in Revelation 1:9, John the apostle was in the day of the Lord in the kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom had already been established, all right, by the time after the day of Pentecost. Now, notice real quick his audience. Going back to Matthew 3, and I'm going to move as fast as I can because there's a lot of material to cover. But his audience in chapter 3 of Matthew, we're going to learn, we already have a glimpse of his audience from Luke, tax collectors, soldiers, and so on and so forth. But notice chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So all of these people of whom an expectation had been created when he was born, they came to hear him preach. All Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan. There were several regions around the Jordan, and then also Galilee and Samaria, and so on. They came and they were baptized with him, by him. So he had a good audience, really big audience, all right? John the Baptist, all right? And the rest, Mark and Luke also are going to give us the same parallel. But notice about his baptism, as we mentioned just a minute ago, okay? Just John baptism, John was born under the law of Moses. But John baptism wasn't part of the law of Moses. It was something special. And even gone after John was called to go out and preach. And he had a purpose for a limited amount of time. Okay? It's the same. We can make the same parallel to the law of Moses and John's baptism. It was established as a temporary measure for a specific purpose, and when that purpose was fulfilled, then you no longer need that measurement, like the law of Moses, in this case, the baptism of John. all right? But some things about the baptism of John, it was immersion by water. John 3:23, we read about the place where he was baptizing because there was much what? There was much water. So it was by water, okay? Water. We later in Romans 6, we're going to learn that baptism is a burial. And in fact, the word baptism carries with it the meaning of burial. That's what it means. So it was immersion in water. Also, his baptism was done in response to his preaching. People needed to hear the sermon, need to hear John preach, and then in response to his preaching, they came to be baptized. Also, it required faith in Christ. All right, you need to believe that Christ is coming. Notice with me Acts 19:4. If someone can help me read Acts 19:4. Notice this remark made concerning John baptism. Acts 19:4.
Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.
Absolutely, thank you. So he's preaching Jesus. He's preaching Christ. All right? So you needed to have faith in Christ to be baptized in the baptism of John. But something very interesting. Notice Mark 1:4. And we already read this section in Luke. But notice Mark 1:4. What was the purpose of John's baptism? Okay? Mark 1:4. Notice, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That is the purpose of John's baptism. Now, let me show you this. I was reading here in my Bible. In fact, there's a note that says, let me read it real quick. Make sure I quote the Bible correctly. But in Luke 3, let's see. Luke 3 and verse 3, let's see, I don't remember if it was Luke, it might have been Mark, let's see. Okay, yes, I have my note in Mark 1:4, and then John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then the note says, because of forgiveness of sins. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? John came baptizing because they were already forgiven of their sins. That's a note on the Bible which is not inspired. Now, from the Bible we learn that baptism, that remission of sins, comes not before baptism, but after baptism. So then I must question this note whether it's biblical or not. But now let me show you this. I have in the screen some Greek verses, and you don't have to understand Greek. But then, for instance, this is... If you look at this, I'm reading in Luke chapter 3. Let's see. Okay, yes. You see this phrase, eis aphesin hamartion, okay? For the remission of sins, all right? You see that phrase, eis aphesin hamartion, okay? Now, in Mark 1:4, we're going to have the same phrase, eis aphesin hamartion. You see, you don't need to read Greek to see that all the letters are the same, of those that I have highlighted, all right? Every letter, every little bit of it. Now, up there I have Matthew 26:28, all right? Now, the Lord's Supper, or Christ, shed his blood for the remission of sins. Now, did the remission of sins happen before Christ shed his blood or after Christ shed his blood? We can get the benefit of the remission of sins. After. You see, it's exactly the same phraseology. Of course, we could have done this in English, which is maybe more easier. But you see the Greek, I mean, it leaves no doubt to, you know, mistranslation or anything. You see, same phrase, eis aphesin hamartion, for the remission of sins. So I wanted to show you that real quick. This note, I don't think it's accurate according to the Bible. When someone obeyed John's baptism, had faith in Christ, and was baptized, their sins were forgiven. Remember, they were confessing their sins. They came confessing their sins. Of course, their sins were forgiven in prospect of the day that Jesus was going to be sacrificed. Okay? They were not forgiven in the absolute, but in prospect, they were forgiven. They were counted to them as we being forgiven. But the real one who's going to forgive their sins is Jesus when he dies on the cross. All right? So, let me put no show here for a moment. I don't want to show my outline, okay, that I'm looking at. But anyway, that's part of the John's baptism. Now, I'm just going to make this comment and move on quickly to other matters before we run out of time. But the benefits of those who were baptized under John's baptism, the benefits, the remission of sins, carried over when the Great Commission came. This means that they did not have to be rebaptized by the Great Commission preaching when they had been baptized by John's baptism. All right? Now, yes?
Well, then, when all that asked, were you baptized by John's baptism? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit through Christ's baptism?
Okay, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Okay, so we have an example in Acts chapter 19 where there's these 12 men that were baptized by the baptism of John after the Great Commission baptism was established. So if it was after the Great Commission was established and they were baptized by John, then that didn't count. Those gentlemen had to be baptized correctly under the baptism upon which they were amenable to. All right? But those who were baptized before did not have to be baptized again because their sins were forgiven, all right, when they obeyed John's baptism. Okay? Now, I mean, that text, I can check it. I don't have an exact answer, but I'm glad you asked it. That's a good question for me to think about instead of me giving you something else as answer. But let's keep moving along on this section, all right? Notice, I'm going to read here his encounter with Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Notice Matthew chapter 3, 13, beginning verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for those it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. Okay? When he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus was in Nazareth, up in the northern part of Palestine, and then he traveled between 70 to 80 miles all the way to the Jordan for the purpose of what? For the purpose of being baptized by John. Okay? And then John sees him and he's surprised because John, he knows he's a sinner, he's a man, but he knows the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is sinless. How can he come to me to be baptized? He should baptize me, that I'm a man. I'm a man who makes mistakes. Okay? But we have this phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to make it simpler, this word, dikaiosune, in the Greek, it means to fulfill whatever has been appointed by God that needs to be acknowledged and obeyed by man. Permit it, because I need to do whatever God has appointed that men should do, and I must identify with that. I must obey it. And in doing so, I'm also putting my stamp of approval upon your baptism, telling everyone that it comes from heaven. It's something that needs must be obeyed. And also, after Jesus was baptized, Jesus immediately, well, he went to the desert first to be tempted for 40 days, and then he began his ministry. So it's kind of a transition. Jesus being baptized, and then he begins his ministry, and then John starts to fade out, little by little. And even John's disciples begin to follow Jesus as well. So it's kind of a transitional moment also. And to identify with men, to fulfill everything that God has appointed for men to do. So Jesus also complied. It wasn't for the remission of sins because Jesus did not have any sins. Okay? So that's important for us to mention. Now, we're approaching the end of this outline. John is gonna encounter, okay, this, let me see if I can put back the screen and show you this. John preached to no matter who, okay? He preached to everyone. Now, we have here a small chart, all right, of Herod the Great, all right? And this is Herod the Great. This is the one who killed the babies, okay, the one on top, when Jesus was born, all right? And he was married several times. You see, you have here all the wives he had, Doris, Mariam, and then Mariam the Second, and then Maltes, and then Cleopatra. And from this woman, he had several children. Okay, one of those child he has was Philip the First, okay, out of Mariam, okay, the Second. And this gentleman married a lady named Herodias, all right? You see there, married Herodias. I hope that's big enough. Okay, yeah. All right, now, of another wife from Herod, a Samaritan woman, he had another son named Herod Antipas. Do you see this Herod Antipas married? He married first here the daughter of Aretas. So he was married first, all right? Everything is fine. But now he looks across, okay, to his relative, and he decides to take Herodias, all right? So Herodias, being more interested, not in the commitment she made to her husband, but being more interested, because Philip I had been banned away from the kingdom, you know, he wasn't any popular anymore. So Herod Antipas was popular, was a ruler. So she said, well, I'm gonna forget about my boss and I'm gonna pursue after my own desires. So she consented and married Herod Antipas. All right? So we see here Antipas taking a marriage which is not lawful for him to have. And then this tells us also that marriage is universal. Okay? It's not just for the children of God. Marriage was instituted before the church began, just to make it simpler, all right? So everyone is amenable to the laws of marriage. So when John the Baptist came, time came, he encountered Herod Antipas, all right? And he brought it to his attention that he had married someone who was unlawful for him to have, all right? So what happens when someone points out someone else's sin and that person is not willing to change? Well, in this modern day and age, we just stop going to that church, all right? Or we just don't talk to that preacher anymore, or you know, avoid that person. Well, since Herod Antipas had a lot of power, he did something much worse to John the Baptist. Let's go back to the outline and then check this instance when he died. Luke 3, notice verse 18 through 20. I'm going to read through it because we're almost out of time. And but you know the story, but I'm going to just make some remarks. Luke 3, beginning in verse 18. Let's see. Let's see. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this: above all, that he shut John in prison. Now Luke gives us a summary. But if we read in Matthew, Herodias plotted against John the Baptist. And through her daughter, he convinced Herod to kill or behead John the Baptist. Okay, so that's what happened. He beheaded John the Baptist But he was looking for an excuse to kill him. First, he would not kill him because he knew he was a prophet and the Jews fear him. So he was trying to please the Jews. When he came time, he killed him. Now, let's finish this study of John the Baptist. I just want to read some remarks concerning John the Baptist. Please turn with me to Matthew 11. And if we run out of time, it's a good place for us to finish here. The remarks made of John the Baptist by Jesus himself. Mark 11. Now notice, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you coming? You're the coming one, or do we look for another one?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John all the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Notice the concept Jesus had of John. He said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." All right, great remarks he made concerning John. Among those born at the time, there had not been one highly favored as John the Baptist that had such a great privilege. This greatness that John had, and this privilege, because he announced the coming of the Messiah, things which many of the prophets had desired to do and did not have the opportunity to do. But John was given that beautiful privilege to be able to preach with this zeal he had, with this boldness he had. He was special among the born of woman. And they say, but the one in the kingdom is greater than he, because he never became a part of the church, but he introduces to the Messiah, who later established the church. Now, if we have time, let's go to John chapter 1, and beginning verses 6 and 8, and let's read these last remarks concerning John. John chapter 1. Now, this happened way after John was dead. Okay, this is the Apostle John writing about John. John chapter 1, notice verse 6 through 8. "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him may believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." What a great summary of John's life that John the Apostle is making concerning John. He was sent from God. His name was John. And he came to witness of the light, that all through the light may believe, through him may believe in the light. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. All right? And then one last verse, John 10, 40 and 42. Notice the remarks made by the people concerning John. John 10, 40 through 42. "And he went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said," they saw Jesus, but this is what they said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in Jesus there." Okay, in him, talking about Jesus. So you see, the words that John the Baptist spoke were true because he was sent of God. I hope this helped you put in perspective, you know, a small outline concerning John the Baptist. And I think we covered most of the text, but there's some that we did not get to read, especially in John chapter 1. But I hope this encourages us to look at the life of John the Baptist and look at the simple way he lived and the boldness of his message that we should have as Christians today. And then endure persecution when there's trials that come our way. None of our trials are going to be similar to the ones John the Baptist had. We can assure you of that. So thank you so much for your attention.